Acts 28, verse 1. Now, when they had escaped, they then found out that the island was called Malta, and the natives showed us unusual kindness. For they kindled a fire and made us all welcome because of the rain that was falling and because of the cold. So it was cold and rainy, okay? But when Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and laid them on the fire, a viper came up because of the heat. Somebody say heat. Look at your neighbor, say heat. We've been having some heat, okay? And fastened on his hand. So when the natives saw the creature, that means it was a serious snake, when Luke calls it a creature, who wrote the book of Acts, hanging from his hand, they said to one another, no doubt this man is a murderer whom, though he has escaped the sea, yet justice does not allow him to live. But he shook off. Somebody say shook off. Woo! The creature into the fire suffered no harm. However, they were expecting that he would swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But after they had looked for a long time and saw no harm come to him, they changed their minds and said he was a god. In that region, there was an estate of the leading citizens of an island whose name was Publius, who received us and entertained us courteously for 3 days. And it happened that the father of Publius lay sick of fever and dysentery. Paul went in to him and prayed, and he laid his hands on him and healed him. So when this was done, the rest of those on the island who had diseases also came and were healed. About 2 months ago, I got a chance to go up to Oregon. My beautiful wife is born and raised in Southern Oregon, Medford is in Oregon, but she's from Roseburg, Oregon. As I was up in that area, I was there for my in-laws' 50th wedding anniversary. How many of you know that's awesome? 50, that's awesome, right? So I was up there, and one day, my father-in-law, very wise man, very godly man, we're walking, he's walking the dog, got my brother-in-law and nephew, and we're walking, and it's a comedy sometimes when you think about the origins of where people have come from and how we grew up and where we grew up affects us, right? My wife is from Southern Oregon, right? Very rural. I'm very urban. I was born and raised in, let me get it right, West Oakland. Okay, we got the W right there. West Oakland. So I'm born very urban. I joke with people, but it's very true. We grew up poor. No, we grew up po'. When poor people call you poor, you po', okay? You lose your O and R by virtue of that disrespect. You cannot go on Wheel of Fortune and buy the other O and R to add to your po' because you don't have $250 to buy a vial from Vanna. Come on, somebody. We were so po'. Okay, now I'm on a roll now. We were so po', a family from Haiti sponsored us. Okay, that's how poor we were, all right? We was po'. The other thing that goes with growing up in an urban area where I'm at is that you're only exposed to certain types of sounds and certain types of animals. Okay, y'all might know where I'm going now, right? Dogs, cats, rats, that's where. But you go to Oregon, you get all kinds of other animal sounds. I'm like, what was that? You know how you can go to Brookstone and you get soundscapes and they got bubbling brooks. You know what I'm saying? They got rainfall. They got white noise like cars on freeway. You know, they're doing those kind of sounds to kind of get you in a rural perspective. But I'm used to falling asleep to like sirens. I'm used to falling asleep to people screaming. I said first a guy yelling, bring back my purse. But of course, I didn't realize that that probably wouldn't be the voice. It'd be bring back my purse, right? If you're going bring back my purse, you don't need to have your purse. You need to take it from you if you got a testosterone level in your throat like that. Okay, just another thought. Okay, so I'm walking with my father-in-law. And we're walking. Well, here's one of them animals I'm not used to seeing, snakes. I don't know about you, I don't like snakes, okay? If it slithers or slides on the ground, I'm not down with it, okay? I don't like eels, I don't like worms. That's the reason why brother don't fish, because I don't want to put no worm on the hook. Come on, ladies, help me out, right? It's like texture, you know? It's like, you know, so we're walking along the road, and there's a snake, right? Now, my grandma raised me when I was a kid on Motown, okay? So she would show me, my grandma, she was from Dumas, Arkansas. She would bust out and do a temptation slide like this, right? When I saw the snake, I'm trying to walk cool with my father-in-law. I didn't even realize I did this. I saw the snake and I went like that. I don't like snakes, man. There are four kinds of snakes. Big ones, small ones, live ones, dead ones. The last category is my favorite snake, dead snakes. I do not like them on a train, like Samuel L. Jackson. I do not like them on a plane. Come on, I do not like them in a box. I do not like them in a fox. I do not like snakes. Now, this is important because sometimes ago, prior to this, okay, and we talked about the dead, it was a dead snake, so that was good. I remember I had a neighbor that had a pet snake. And if you have a pet snake, don't be offended. Just hear me on this. Why is it people that have pet snakes always want you to pet their snake? No, I don't want to pet your snake. And I really question your pet choice there, okay? Can I just say that? You chose, right, a cold-blooded reptile over a fluffier pet option, right? Can't you just picture him down at Petco and you got the little rescue puppy going, cute rescue puppy over here. Then you have this limbless, venomous, carnivorous reptile who is the symbol of evil since the beginning of time, bumping his head at the aquarium tank, boom, boom, and you chose the symbol of evil for all time. I have some issues. Okay, I'm just going to say it, right? Paul had an issue with a snake, but before we get to that, you ever had a bad day? You ever had a bad week? How about when it extends into a season? You have a bad season in life? Apostle Paul could qualify. Let me give you a review of this. He has survived 2 weeks of a Category 5 typhoon. He has gone 14 days, as well as the other people on the ship, without eating. The ship is being torn apart right in front of your eyes. You're being forced to throw all your possessions overboard. Now, I've been where they have taken your luggage and put it on the wrong flight, and you ended up in Dallas, and your luggage ended up in Orlando. I've now known that there's certain airlines that they will take you off the flight. We won't mention any names, United, but, you know, we won't call anybody out like that. But it's never been, when they have lost my luggage, I believe I'll get it back. But can you imagine looking at all your possessions sink down into the ocean, knowing you'll never get it back, you've not eaten, you're in a storm, but wait, that's not all. There, you are in chains because you are going to trial and going to prison and probably not going to, you know, in that sense, you the countdown is on and you got a Roman guard that you've overheard one night talking about he's going to kill you. But that's not all. He makes it to an island. There's a group of natives there and they built a fire. So your question becomes, are they having me over for lunch or are they having lunch? Okay, are they cannibals? Are they going to eat me? You find out they're not going to eat you. And so in that case, I'll contribute to building the fire. You start grabbing some sticks. And when you do, a big old poisonous snake, did I tell you I don't like snakes, jumps out and hangs off your hand because it bit you. And it's just the venom is inside of you. You ever had a bad season in life like that? Come on. How many of you ever had it? How many of you over the last 6 to 9 months, you've had an unexpected crisis? Something hits your finances, job, someone you love, health thing, interpersonal relationship, something hits your family, something spiritual you can't explain. How many of you have gone through some trials and felt like you've been attacked over the last 6 to 9 months? Lift your hand up. I'd say that's probably 85, 90% of us. And here is my word. Here is how you strike a blow against the devil. Paul went through all this stuff, but here is how you punch a blow against the devil. You walk through what the devil expected you to get stuck in. Come on, somebody. I really need some help on this. I may be going through something, but the emphasis is through. I'm going through this. I don't have to live in this. The devil wants you stuck in whatever setback, whatever heartache, whatever loss you had in life. And I'm not trying to be mean or anything, but let's just be real. You are going to have that in this life. You'll never be spiritual enough. And let me finish the statement. Here's what some people believe. If I get spiritual enough, close enough to God, I won't have trials and I won't have any drama and my life will be, you know, like, no, worry-free. No. Who said that? Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation, but he didn't stop there. Buddha stopped there, but Jesus didn't stop there. Jesus said, in this life, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. You get to get on the overcoming track. So here he is, he's on an island, Apostle Paul gets there, and I love this, and as he's there on the island, he sees that the people of Malta had made a fire because it's cold and rainy, and this is what I love about Paul. Paul's in chains. If anyone earned the right to just sit back and kick it and just try to warm himself by the campfire, it was him, but that's not what he did. The Bible says he went and gathered sticks and brought it to the fire. Now I'm going to get to the snake. I just want to illustrate a point that I think Paul speaks to us here. Pastor Perry, the pastoral staff, the elders, the leaders and intercessors, the worship team, they've done everything that they can do to build a fire for you. But like Paul, you got to understand, you have a divine duty that you don't leave it in the hands of someone else solely to stoke your fire. You're responsible to bring sticks to the fire yourself. Because you clapped, I'll get even more straight with you. Let me just be this straight with you. No one else is responsible for your fire but you. You got to take personal responsibility for your flame. Paul understood a fire that isn't fed is a fire that will fizzle out. How many times you run against somebody that back in the day they was on fire? You hadn't seen them for a while. They come back around. You talk to them. They don't get the second sentence out of their mouth. And you already know, ooh, what happened to you? You lost. I remember when you was on fire. I remember, man, every other word coming. You was talking about Jesus. You was on fire. Now? Oh, my word. And here's part of what happens, I believe. God gives you the supply for your fire. If your fire goes out, you can't blame that pastor. You can't blame that Christian. You can't blame the party you didn't vote for getting in the White House or the one you did. You can't blame your mama, your daddy and them, or anyone, auntie, Medea. You cannot blame everyone else. There comes a point when if your fire goes out, God gave a supply, but you're responsible for the maintenance. You turn to somebody and say, you must play a part in the stirring up of this fire. Come on, tell somebody. You must play a part. Come on. You got to say that to somebody. That's your assignment. Now, that's why every single church service is important. Every single worship gathering is important. Every Bible study. Every time the women's meeting get together, the men's, every time. Why? It's us gathering another stick and bringing it to the fire. People go, well, it don't matter whether or not I go to that prayer meeting. It doesn't matter if I go to that Bible study. Yeah, it does. It plays a part in bringing another stick to the fire. And if you feed the flame will go. The Bible asks the question, is there anyone that stirs themselves up? You got to stir up the flame, stir up the fire. Now, here is Apostle Paul. He's on this island. He goes and gathers sticks. Somewhere in those sticks was a snake, my favorite creature, right? But the snake was hiding out. Notice this. As long as it was cold or the fire was probably just getting started, that's the reason why Paul went to gather sticks, or maybe it was going out because they'd seen the ship in the distance, took them a while to get there. In either case, Paul felt the need that I got to stoke the fire. Somewhere there was a snake in there, and as long as it's cold, the snake can hide. I already told you the snake is the symbol of evil since the beginning of the time. Isn't that funny how the enemy can hide in a cold heart? He can hide in a cold church service, which to me is an oxymoron. Cold and church should not be able to go together in the same sentence. It's when you bring the heat out that the snake is forced to identify itself. There's some folks that the reason why, you know, them old suede jackets that they had fringes and frills hanging from the sleeves, and that was cool back in the day, right? And it's actually coming back right now. There's some people that got snakes hanging from their arm like that. There's a snake of offense. There's a snake of insecurity. There's a snake I never got over when I lost Charlie. You know, there's a snake of that person didn't shake my hand. I didn't get this. My mama didn't do this. She ate Twinkies when she was in the womb pregnant with me. I got Twinkie foam syndrome. I'm going to be on Maury Povich next week running underneath a couch in the back room and the camera following me. Come on. How many of you know people got their snakes? And if you got all them snakes, if I can again be this straight with you, it's just proof you ain't been in the flame lately. If you got close to the fire, the snake would have to identify itself. Some people say, well, I don't want to get in fire because as long as it was cold, the snake hid. But man, when he stoked the fire, the snake jumped out and bit him. Now, the English is not the grammar of this phrase doesn't work, but it rhymes. So I'm going to stick with it. But you got to understand, the same fire that awakes the snake is the same fire that bakes the snake. You don't get on fire, you go, well, the snake ain't going to attack me because the snake has you. You don't have to attack what you already possess. You've already entrapped. As he's noticing when the snake bites, when he's pressing into the fire and the flame, that's when the snake bites. Every single person that's sound of my voice, you've been given an assignment. And if you're walking with Jesus, you have at your disposal an anointing. God gives you an anointing for every assignment. It comes with an anointing. Batteries included, y'all. Come on. When you have an assignment, the anointing sustains you in your assignment. That's why I believe if you're truly led of the Lord, you eat what God puts on your plate. God didn't put on your plate. You don't have to eat it, okay? If you truly eat what God's put on your plate, you're not going to burn out because the anointing is given with your assignment to sustain you. But it's not just fuel. The anointing actually picks you back up when you've stumbled, when you've tripped, when you've had difficulty. The anointing brings you back. It has a recoverability. Let me say it this way. When I was a kid, they had this old commercial about bread, right? It was Wonder Bread, right? And they had this commercial, and I guess it was before the expiration stamp when, you know, expires by, whatever. And so they had to find out whether the bread was fresh. So what did they do? Some of y'all old enough like me to remember it. They squeezed the bread. And if the bread stayed all clumped up like this, it's not fresh. If you squeeze Wonder Bread and bounce back, it's fresh bread. Get that bread, right? I believe there's some Christians that the proof that we've lost our freshness is we're still like this over what happened 20 years ago. One of the greatest selling points of Christianity, I wish I could do it like the kids, make their little fingers snap. One of the greatest selling points of Christianity is the word resiliency. That when God is on you and in your circumstance, you have the ability to bounce back. I'm a 7-year-old kid, right? They have their Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle Band-Aid, and they peel it back to show you a little tiny scratch that probably at best was a little bit deeper scratch back in the day. But you look at it, and you want to let the kid know you're with him. You go, ooh, that looks like a musket gas wound from the Civil War. Ooh, your leg must have just been hanging by a thread. Ooh, you're a tough guy, right? And they laugh, and it's cute. That's cute when you're 7 years old, but when you're 47-year-old still pulling off the Band-Aid, showing folks your owies, that's not cute anymore. The Bible says that the snake fastened, it reached up and snatched Paul. Now, several thoughts with that. Number one, let me go back to the heat separates the stick from the snake. They said the snakes on that island in that day looked very much like the stick. So that's probably the reason why when Paul was over it, he didn't notice it. The snakes, part of their defense mechanism towards other animals is that they look like the ground they're crawling on. So they kind of don't know. So how do you separate the snake from the stick? You got to bring it to the fire. Come on, young ladies, single ladies. All the single ladies. Okay. That was my you-know-who impersonation singing, okay? You think the guy's cute. That's awesome. He doesn't live with his mama no more. Awesome. He got car insurance. Triple threat dude now, okay? But before you get hooked up with him and latch your destiny onto him, bring him to church and get him by the fire, because it's only in the flame that you can separate the stick from the snake, because everybody looked like a stick out there. Not that this is where you would meet that guy, but if you met him at the club, everybody looks like a stick at the club, okay? But you get him in the church, okay? We meant health club, okay? You know what I'm talking about, right? Not that other variety club, okay? You bring him to youth group, bring them to young adults, you bring them to a Bible study, you bring them to the flame will separate the sticks from the snakes. Get them to the fire. Single man. Y'all know where I'm going with that. Okay, come on, for the sake of time, let me move on. They said that vipers have collapsible teeth, that this is the head, top of the head, and this is the bottom part of the jaw, that when the viper gets close, it's then where it lets its teeth out. So in the beginning, it's hidden, man. I've often thought about this. How many of you know people that from a distance, it's only when they get here that you see their fangs? It's like, oh, you want them hidden fang friends, okay? What I'm saying? No, I'm just kidding. That, you don't have any friends like that. I don't know where that came from. That is obviously not in my notes. I just left the anointing. Back to the anointing. Here we go, right now. In the book of Revelations, John wrote Revelation, sees Jesus on fire from head to toe. In Revelations 1, Jesus describes each of the seven churches as having lampstands. The Greek word is luxnos. It means flame holder. Your identity as a follower of Christ is a flame holder. You're to hold a flame. A flameless Christian is a contradiction to their purpose because you got luxnos all over you, that this is what it's about. So you want to press into the fire and the flame. Okay, the snake jumps out, bites. Now, there's the other thing. You have a hypodermic. You have a syringe. You depress the plunger. I think that's what it's called. part of the syringe, and then the liquid is injected inside of you. It's not the serpent, watch me, it's not the viper's bite that kills you, it's the venom after the bite. So the some folks, right? That's why it says in there, they were expecting him to swell up and die. It wasn't a bite. It was that they're going to wait long enough to see if you allow the venom to stay in your system. There's some people that it wasn't a bite. It wasn't the incident that caused you whatever drama. I mean, yeah, I did for a little bit. But if you're still talking about it 10 years later, it's because you let the venom stay inside of you. You started to swell up over it. And I believe that there's some people, and you know what? There are two types of Christians, fuming Christians, flaming Christians. If you're on Facebook, you know the fuming Christians. But they're going to find something negative about whatever Jesus thing you post. And they was once on fire for God. Thus, the term fuming means they once had a flame. Now they just mad at everybody that's got one. Stoke your fire. Come on, tell somebody, say, stoke your fire. Stoke your flame. You're the keeper of your flame in Jesus' name. You're the keeper of your flame. Now, the viper jumps at him. He's hanging from him. Now, here's what I submit to you. Had Paul done this, everybody watch. Everybody look this way, right? And he just started running around the beach. I'm convinced we would not be talking about him 2 millennia later. He would have died. What was it about Apostle Paul that he sees this serpent from the hand, hanging from him, knowing it's venomous, and he goes to shake it? After all the stuff he went through, what was it inside of him that thought he could just shake it off? Here's what I submit to you, and we're just about done. The venom had come inside. Now, this is what I described, that syringe. The viper bites, but they say when it bites, it depresses his head. Okay, everybody kind of see this motion. When it depresses his head, it has sacs of venom inside that are expressed through the teeth. And the teeth have little holes in it, and it really acts as a syringe. So it's not the bite that kills you, but the venom. I believe the venom is inside of Paul, your Apostle Paul. He's not panicking. Why? Because the venom did talk to him, but I submit to you, hold on for a second. Hashtag wait for it. Something else spoke. The venom's inside of him going, you're going to die. But he had had a visitation from God. And the visitation from God came to him and says, you're going to go to Rome and you're going to testify of me in Rome. The venom of your incident, circumstance, what happened to you years ago, months ago, days ago, what you're in right now, the venom saying you're going to curl up and die. But I submit to you, your destiny is also saying you got to roam, you got to get to. Shipwreck can't take you out. People on the beach can't take you out. A snake can't take you out. Venom can't take you out. Why? Because the venom, the volume of the venom gets eclipsed by the decibel level of your destiny. You got a Rome in front of you, sir. You got a Rome in front of you, ma'am. Fam, listen to me. You got a Rome calling you out. You can't die over this. You can't quit over this. You got a God that, man, the grave couldn't hold him. Resurrection life's inside of you. So what does Paul do? He hears the venom talking. We all have heard the venom. Sometimes the venom gets a mic as on one of them television shows. Come on, somebody. But the Bible says he shook it off. I don't think one shake made a monster creature hanging from his hand with teeth super long lodged in. I don't think one shook did it. So there are times when neither should we think that one prayer, one moment of taking a stance and making a decision is going to make the snake let go. So you look in the original language, he shook it off, meaning there was not just one shake. It had to be a series of shakes. And they're standing there. Some of you should, come on, somebody shake with me right now. Come on, just shake it right now. Come on, shake. Some of y'all say, I'm too cool. No, you're not. Come on, just shake. Shake it off. All right, final thing, and if I can get our sister to come forward. Apostle Paul is there amongst 276 people. How does he get the microphone in the spotlight? In other words, how's he going to be able to witness to everyone on the island when you're in chains? How many of you know if 276 people show up to speak to you at church, the dude that's in chains is probably not the dude you're going to give the mic for the testimony that morning, okay? How does God get the spotlight and the mic in the hands of the dude? Well, you're in chains, but a snake bites you. Thus you make YouTube. But when you shook it off, the video went viral. Come on, somebody. How many of you know now? Snake jump on and bite you. People, we celebrate, tragically, crisis today. We're almost drawn to that. But when people can shake it off, hold up, time out. There are people out there. And by the way, when the snake bit, they say he's a murderer. When he shook it off, they say he's a god. Okay? It's the revival that turned critics into converts. There are people out there, they can't see your God. They can't see eternity. They can't see heaven. But they can see that you got bit with the same thing that bit them. It's still hanging from their arm, but you shook it off. That speaks to them. Why did you have a snake bite? So you're on stage for everyone to see what's going on. So now, here's what happens. He shakes it off in the fire. From there, that opens the door that the Roman, it said leading citizen, but that doesn't do justice. Publius was actually the Roman appointed official of the entire island. He calls for you. His dad, he is the son of his dad. His dad has a bad fever and dysentery. I mean, he's going to die. And we don't mean like he had take a bear aspirin, you're good in the morning. No, he was going to die. Apostle Paul, the Bible says, watch this, laid his hands on him. The dad was healed. And all of a sudden, everybody on the island came, and it says everyone who was sick was healed. So God got the spotlight by not causing a guy to avoid crisis, but showing off that when crisis comes, and it will come to everyone, that you have the ability to shake it off. I don't want the scent on me of some tragedy that happened in my life. And I could bemoan with probably some of the best in this room. I've been through some stuff, but I don't want that scent on me. I want the scent of Jesus on me. You know what I'm saying? Some people got a scent on them, but it's like, you didn't get that from our campfire, okay? That's not what we're talking about. Now, final thing. Why did the serpent bite his hand? Would you agree with me to say that snake had a devil in it, okay? That serpent could have bit anybody on the island. Why did it go for Apostle Paul? Yeah, that snake had Cujo in him, and Cujo had a devil in him, okay? Some of y'all old enough to remember the demon-possessed St. Bernard Cujo, right? Okay, this snake was part Cujo. Why didn't it go for the neck? It's demonized. You bite the jugular, you're closer to the brain, closer to the heart. The venom would take the person out. Why did it go for a hand? Bible's silent. I'm not making an argument on the basis of silence. Good hermeneutics tells you shouldn't do it, but I'm going to offer you a strong, strong postulate and theory of mine. Isn't it funny that the snake or serpent fastened on the very thing that later on he would lay hands on someone and they would get healed? If Satan attacks it, it must be because God's going to use it. The same hand that gets bit is the same hand that gets lit. God, I'm not done. God wants to turn the area of your pain into the area of your power. God wants to shift your hurt, come on, church, into your harvest. Think about the areas where the enemy has attacked you. And start to look at this thing redemptively. Flip the script on the enemy and go, if the devil hit me that hard, it must be that God wants to use me that greatly. And guess what happened? He got a witness. Not only did the sick get healed, let me back up and give you this. You can Google this. I did a study on this, exhaustive research, which means I did Google on it. You know what the body of water around Malta is called today? The Bay of the St. Paul. Excuse me, Bay of St. Paul. You don't think you have influence over a group of people when they name the entire body of water around them after you? That's not all. Do you know right now today in Malta, Jesus Christ is taught and preached in public schools? Today in Malta. But that's not all, folks. And yet, this is awesome. Malta is today 98% believers, either Christians or Catholics, but they have a faith in God. 98 out of every 100. So, Sean, what are you saying? Maybe the fact that the snake leaped out at you might be the greatest witness and impact you'll have by not going the way of laying down and giving into it, but shaking off and going to your Rome. Because in Rome, you got a testimony. Please bow your heads. Father, we thank you, God, and I thank you that all across this place, I believe that the devil always tries to attack what threatens him. But the way you run a serpent out is with a big fire. And Lord, there is I believe, a clear word that you're calling us to stoke the flame right now. It may be summertime. It may be that geographically and in terms of taking a moment with our family and away from our job that we take vacations, but we're not going to be on a spiritual vacation. We're stoking a fire. We're at Disneyland, but we're stoking a fire. We're out there in the RV, but we're grabbing sticks and stoking a fire. We're going and visiting family in another part of the country, but Lord, we got sticks and we're stoking the flame. Because God, we know that the fire is what our identity is. We're Luxnos and we want to force the serpent out. Father, second of all, I believe that the people of Malta demonstrate, personalize something for us. And that's this. If you don't have God in your soul, you become unstable. There's certain elements that when they become unstable, there's a threat that it could explode and cause tremendous damage. I believe it's unstable souls in America that are filling our news passageways because they never got God in their soul, and that instability pushes you to extremes. They went one minute he's a murderer, next minute he's a God. How many of you know that's proof you're unstable? And when you're unstable, you begin to grab at the quote-unquote whatevers of life. And when you grab at the whatevers, you're set up to swell up and to not make it off into the next phase of what God's got for you. But here is the good news. Jesus Christ comes to not only get you into heaven, but to get enough heaven into you that hell has to let go. That thing that fastened on you, how do I get the devil off my back? Quite simple, friend. The way to get the devil off your back is you got to get God in your life. And when you get God in your life, the devil gets shook off. Shake the snake, shake it off. For you right now, you say, Sean, I've not given my life to Christ. I've not committed. Or one time I prayed a prayer, Sean, but I've walked away from the Lord. Current activities in my life, I know God's not blessing. I'm trapped in a bondage. I'm trapped in a mindset. I'm feeling depressed all the time. I feel this thing that gnaws at me. I'm not sleeping at night. There could be various things. You know what they are? They're idiot lights. I'm not calling you an idiot. You know when you don't fasten your safety belt in your car and that thing comes on to warn you? It's called an idiot's light. Not that you're an idiot. That's just the term for it. It means you have to fasten the safety belt. I'm telling you that the pain is a sign of a distress order that you've not fastened. In this case, the Bible says, speaking of the armor of the Lord, it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, and it talks about the belt of truth. The idiot light going off is proof you've not fastened this safety belt of truth around your life. And that's what you feel, unnerved, frightened. Am I going to make it? There's a way to deal with that once and for all. The moment you ask Jesus to come into your heart and life, he does. And when he does, he brings someone with him, something with him. He brings eternity with him. Holy Spirit comes. If you're here right now, you're not right with Christ. There's nothing that could stop this moment from being the moment of your life outside of pride that says, I'll do it on my own. And if you do, you walk away with a gaping hole. I know that's pretty pointed, Sean. Yes, because I lived my life, 22 years of my life that way. You walk away with the gaping hole, hoping until you'll find something else to fill it. And I'm telling you, there's only one thing that could fill it. Jesus. Heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here right now. You say, Sean, I'm ready to give my life to Christ. I want to come back to the Lord. I need Jesus. If that's you, wherever you're at right now, slip your hand up right now, wherever you're at. Slip your hand up. Say, Sean, pray with me. Yes, God bless you. Yes, yes, yes. Saying, Sean, I need to give my life to Christ. I need to come back to Christ. I need to get right. Yes, yes, yes. Amen. Lift your hand up. Yeah. I would say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, come on, 8, come on, awesome, 9, 10, 11, okay, I think I already called you, I see 11, 12, come on, awesome, you're not alone, 13, why am I counting? Just to let you know you're not alone. Can I get everyone to lift their hand? Stand up right where you're at. Don't be shy. Just stand up right where you're at. Hand up, stand up. Don't even think about it. Just throw your hand up. When you throw it up, it's like a shake. You're shaking something off you. Come on. Yes, 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 yes. Stand up. Go ahead and stand up back there. Come on. There's some people back there. Amen, amen. Okay. Let's pray with these that have stood. Yeah, 60-17. Awesome. Okay, let's pray. All of us, let's pray this together. Say it with me. Say, Lord Jesus, I confess you. It's Lord of my life. Come on, say it with me. I confess you. It's Lord of my life. I ask for forgiveness. I come to you. I thank you, Jesus, that you have forgiven me. You love me. I declare today, I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I got victory over the enemy, and I will serve you all my days. And Jesus, thank you that I have the power. Shake it off in Jesus' name. Now, I'm just going to pray over you. You don't have to pray this part. Father, I pray, God, right now that all addictions, all heartaches, everything that has held us back would be shook off. Everything that leaped out to pull us down is shaken off. We declare the venom speaks, but Rome is louder. We declare our destiny. Rome is a metaphor for our destiny. Our calling, our assignment speaks louder. Our God is going to get us through. And we declare it and we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to turn this over to Pastor Gary. Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, you guys are too kind. Let me do one thing, if that's okay. One thing right here. I feel like there's a woman that you're almost half to three quarters of the way back there. There's a blood situation. In fact, there's two. There's two women, too. One of them, there's like this ongoing thing with cholesterol, hypertension, that. And I feel like there's another woman very close by that yours is blood sugar levels. I'm not sure if it's full-blown type 2 or whatever, diabetes, or it's like a hypoglycemic, but there's something with blood sugar levels. I'm not experimenting. I'm not just guessing. I'm not playing anything like that. As I know God speaks to me, know that God is healing two women back here. Both of them with blood conditions. Would you just lift your hand up if that's you? And I feel like as you do it, the Lord, who is the woman that has hypertension, blood pressure? You stand up. You stand up. You're two ladies. Both of you stand up. Go ahead. Yep. And back there. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. Perfect. Perfect. Can someone both? And I said about halfway back to two-thirds back. It's a halfway to two-thirds. Awesome. Place your hand on her. Place your hand on her. Jesus is a healer. Sir, is that your wife? Place your hand on her wife. Amen. Back there, is someone with you or are you? I can't tell. Okay, well, someone place your hand on that precious sister back there. Amen. There's someone coming to do it. Stretch your hands towards both of them. How ironic that by the blood of Jesus, your blood can be healed. Seriously. Seriously. And this is my take. When God lets me know what he's doing, the faith level for them to receive healing goes through the roof. So I believe this is a shake-off moment. You're about to shake off something. So close your eyes. Father, in the name of Jesus, we declare, we plead the blood of Jesus over these two precious women. Psalms 107, verse 20, you sent forth your word to heal. We just declare hypertension, high blood pressure, cholesterol, all of that. We declare it dissipates. It disappears. God, it goes away. We declare, God, right now that the pressure inside the walls of the arteries and the veins and all of it would return to normal. We declare, God, that healing is children's bread, and we release the bread of healing. We say, like in Mark 5, the woman with the issue of blood touched Jesus' garment and felt virtue flow into her body. We declare for your blood problem, virtue flows. And we pray for God, the other sister. We say blood sugar levels. We declare, God, right now that what is it that produces the insulin? Is it pancreas or what is it? Pancreas. We speak that your pancreas releases the proper blood sugar levels, the insulin, all of that stuff necessary. We declare that the sugar levels. And so, Lord, we just say, Holy Spirit, that which you purchased for them at Calvary, manifest that which Christ purchased at Calvary, manifest in their bodies. And we say these signs follow them that believe. We'll lay hands on the sick and they shall recover in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Woo, man.